Last week, we preached our second message on the Genesis flood. And in that message, I emphasized about the flood waters and where they all came from and how the world could be flooded with 40 days of rain, 40 days and nights of rain. And we explained that right there in the text, it says that the foundations of the deep were broken up and the water came from beneath the oceans. And I said that at the time that the creationist scientists who believe in creation believe that it was volcanoes in the oceans. I talked about a book, and here's the book that I talked about. It's a fascinating book. It's easy to read. Lots of pictures. But more important than that, great information. And as I brought to your attention last week, the explosion, the volcanic explosion on Mount St. Helens, which happened 30 years ago now, has proven that volcanic or catastrophic material that's laid down ages, quote unquote, ages rapidly. As I told you last week, I said 330,000 actually was tested. The test of the layers that they know were laid down 30 years ago and the rock layers that were laid down there and the new restructuring of that landscape from the volcano. And it tested to be 350,000 years laid down, 350,000 years ago. Now we know it was 30 years ago. It is causing the evolutionists some real problems. So this is a great book. Now, I looked it up online. It's like $17 online. You get it through Amazon for like 13-something. I also saw there's a video that goes, you can get a video and it together for $25 right from the publishers. And it's a great, great book. So I wanted to bring it so you could come take a look at it. And if you're interested, maybe we could get a bulk. If some people are interested in buying it, we can probably get a bulk price, get a little better price on it. But I'll leave it up here for you to look at. But I was in the hospital this week because Jerry was having some testing done, and so I was there, and I picked up a magazine called National Geographic September 2012 edition. And one of the titles of one of the articles, and I read about Mount St. Helens in that a while ago, and how shocked they are, because they used to say after a volcanic eruption it would take so many years, centuries to get back to where we already are in 30 years. Be able to see a volcano on lower proportion where you could actually study it and see it. This has been an experience. And that article talked about that. Well, there's one in September 2012. Anybody get that magazine, National Geographic? All right. Well, the article in 2012 edition is entitled Mountains Under the Sea. And you ought to get it, read it. Go to the doctor's office and sit down and read it or whatever. That's where you find them. But let me tell you what. There are hundreds of thousands of undersea mountains. Most of them, I'm quoting the article now, most of them of volcanic origin, under the sea. All right? Some, 100,000 are 2,000 feet in height. The water is so deep that they're still 2,000 feet in height, and they draw the fish to that because you have the mountain coming up, then a flat top, and the mountain coming down, and the bait fish get caught in the top. It becomes a very lively area for fish. But 100,000 that are 2,000 a mile high started by volcanoes millions of years ago. Or maybe, since volcanic rock, we know now, can look like it's 350,000 years old when it's 30 years old, maybe a little over 6,000 years ago when the flood took place. You need to read the article. It's fascinating because it basically backs up what was written 50 years ago in the book entitled The Genesis Flood, and which explains how. Don't get baffled by the thousands and hundreds and thousands and billions of years that they say the earth is, because catastrophic which we know that the Bible tells us the world was catastrophically affected. The whole world, as we saw last week, was catastrophically affected. That affects the dating of the whole world and everything they do. And it fits. God's word talks about the foundations of the work, the earth, breaking forth the water coming from beneath the oceans and the flood, and not just the rain above. So that brings us to our next message this morning in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and we have one more message in our series, In the Beginning. You say, well, Pastor Cooper, you're only on chapter 11 of Genesis. Well, as I told you in the beginning, I didn't plan on preaching through the entire book of Genesis. It wouldn't be a bad idea, but I didn't plan on that. The book Genesis means beginnings, and we've been looking at beginnings. We looked at the beginning of creation. We looked at the beginning of man. We looked at the beginning of the family. We looked at the beginning of the ark, and what the Bible talks about, the ark, the flood, and the re-beginning of a new creation, or a new establishment of mankind. Now we're looking at the beginning of nations, the beginning of languages here in chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel. And next week we'll look at the beginning of God's nation Israel in chapter 12. And then the rest of the book of Genesis is dedicated to that family of Abraham and the beginning of God's people, the nation of Israel. So that's where we're going. And then the next two Sundays we'll have messages on the Christmas theme. The next Sunday will be a message on the New Year's theme. And then January is Stewardship Month, and we'll be talking about that. So just give you an idea where we're heading in our morning messages. Now, Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach under the heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build that city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, which the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Tower of Babel. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. We have to understand, go back a chapter or two, there's so much we could talk about in these chapters, but that after the flood and after they came out of the ark, God established with Noah and his family a covenant based upon the promises of God and some instruction. And we didn't take that for a message. We didn't preach on that, but it gave some instruction. And what he says in chapter Genesis 9 and verse 1, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And verse 7, and you be fruitful and multiply and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. These were the promises that God gave and the command that God gave to Adam and Eve. When he created Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. But here now he says, now be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. And the emphasis at verse 7 is, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God had created the earth. God had created man. He created man for fellowship. And he's commanding them to go forth and spread throughout the whole earth and populate the whole earth. That was the command in chapter 9 as he gave Noah and his family the command to go forth. This event takes place between 1 to 200 years later. It is believed that the events of Babel take place. So what we're looking here is God gave a new beginning after the flood and said, go forth to replenish the whole earth, scatter abroad, populate and fill the whole earth. Chapter 11, we find already man is not ready to obey God. Already, man is going in the wrong direction. Now, that was not a surprise to God. In fact, I didn't put the other verse in my text. So I don't know where it is. I think it's chapter 8 or whatever, where God's talking to Noah after the flood and says, man is still wicked. And all of his imagination is wicked all the time and evil all the time. Man has a sinful nature. All right, we're born with a sinful nature. And if God doesn't change us and if he intervene and we don't get saved and we don't put our faith and trust in him, we remain a wicked individual. Now, doesn't mean we're as wicked as we could be. It's a good thing that all the unsaved people in the world aren't as wicked as they could be. But boy, we read every day, don't we? The wickedness abounds. People killing their family. How do you kill anybody, first of all? I mean, I ran over a dog and I have a tough time for years to come. One time I ran over a dog. We were doing paper routes back then with David's paper route, and I had a paper route for Sousa to help Sousa with a little bit with her school and David's paper route. And we had this, we had been David's paper route. We had had that for, I don't know how many years you had that, but he had gotten old enough that we started driving it instead of riding it with his bicycle. And one day I was doing it for him. I don't think you were with me that day. You were with me that day. Okay. This is horrible, isn't it? Because we knew these people. They were our customers, right? And their dog used to come out and bark at our, always barked at our van. And then he'd bark, he'd turn around and go back. This time he turned the wrong direction. I noticed he stopped barking awful abruptly. And I said, no. I felt the little thump. It was a little dog. And he had turned the wrong direction under the back tire of the van. We ran him over. That's right, you were there. I think I sent you to the door, didn't I? Brave dad. Maybe I went. I don't know. One of us had to go to the door and tell my customer, we just ran over your dog. By the way, that was it. We quit the paper route. That was the end of the paper route. Because shortly after that, and the lady saw me later in the store and said, I hope you didn't quit. Because I said, listen, that was it for us. It was just driving by that mailbox. It was hard. I can't kill a dog. Now, fish I have no problem with, but dog. That's why some of you are hunters, and I understand that, and I'm glad. And I'll eat the meat you get, but I couldn't do a hunting. All right? We got people out there killing people and killing their families. And evil, wickedness abounds. And so thankfully, all that are saved aren't as wicked as they could be, but wickedness abounds. And God said to Noah, you still have a sinful heart, Noah, your family still, and the descendants will still have sinful hearts, and they're going to struggle with that. Already 150-200 years after the flood, what you're seeing here, what's so big about this? What happened? Let's look at this. What's wrong with what they did? It all goes back to God's command. Go forth and populate the whole earth. Spread out and populate the whole earth. The situation, number one, the situation in Babel. After all, what's wrong with Babel? Was it wrong to build a city? No. It says, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime for their mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. What I think we're seeing here is, we have some new and better techniques of building. We just talked about this morning. New and better techniques of music than we used to have. The ability to record it and carry it with us. God created man with the ability. We're in the image of God. We have creative abilities. We have amazing abilities. You know, when you think and see what people develop and design and create invent. Are we not constantly back in awe and amazing? I mean, does it amaze you that you can stick a little thing in your front dashboard, plug it in, and in a few minutes acquires the satellites and tells you right on the earth where you are? Did that amaze you? Yeah, so that pastor, it's called a UPS. I said, I know what it's called. I know what it's called. But it's still amazing to me. And then you get so lazy. We used to have to open things called maps. You used to have to carry a big book of maps when we traveled and looked where we were going to go and had to drive down the road while you're reading your map. It was kind of hazardous. I guess you weren't supposed to drive when you were reading the map. But man is constantly improving. I think the idea of referring to the bricks here, we can bake bricks now and make bricks instead of having to just build out of stone. We can do more. Let's settle down here in Shinar and let's build ourselves a city and a tower. So was it wrong that they were going to build a city? Was God saying you have to stay a rural people? Cities are a bad thing? No, I don't think that was it. Matter of fact, there were cities before the flood. One of Cain's descendants built cities and was known for being a builder of cities. There were cities before the flood, but their ability to build was increased just like everything, constantly improving. God created us with a tremendous ability. It was not what they built. It was the intent. That's the situation. Look, it says in verse 2, where it says, they came to the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And what it meant, what it means is that word dwelt means to remain there. And if you read the text and go on, you see that in verse 4, let's do what we're going to do here in the end of verse 4, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, wait a minute. What's the problem with that? That was God's command. Inhabit the whole earth. Spread out. Multiply. You say, well, why did that? Well, that's what God's command was. So already we have man, 150 years after the flood, saying, we don't want to, God's got this idea, but, you know, hey, listen, we got a better idea. All right? And man has been doing that for a long time. So already, the problem, the situation was, they were no longer choosing to obey God. When they said, we're going to stay in Shinar, we're going to put on roots, we're going to build this city and tower as a centerpiece to keep us from spreading any further throughout the world. In direct disobedience of God. The Bible says, the Ecclesiastes 12:3, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. As God's created beings, our responsibility is to obey God. And so the situation in Babel was they had decided to disobey God. Now, let's go to the second thing, the sin of Babel. Because we look at their statement, we're going to break down the statement in phrases, and basically it's sin, sin, sin. All right, let's look at that. Verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. Number one, notice that. Let us build us a city and a tower. God created man to honor and glorify him and to fellowship with him. God created man, and our purpose in life is to bring glory to God. That's the purpose. The ultimate purpose of man is to bring glory to God. Now, there's lots of other things we should do, all right? But that they all go back to that one premise. Our purpose for existence, the purpose of our existence is to bring glory to God. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Their idea right now was not glorifying God, it was glorifying themselves. Let us build us a city. Their purpose and desire was to glorify themselves. This was a rebellious people. And when you start looking at their attitude of what they were about to do and why they were doing it, it's not just building a city and a tower. It was to promote themselves and disobedience to God, to rebel against God's word and God's plans. Look at the second phrase. Build a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heaven. Now, what were they actually saying there? And this is a great debate to some degree. Were they really believing they could actually reach, build a tower that could reach into God's heaven on the throne of God and see where God was? Possibly. But there's more. I think there's some more things we can look at to figure out what they were actually saying. Some have said that's what they were trying to actually do, is actually try to build a tower up in the into reaching to God, to reach God. Whether they were so foolish as to think they could actually do that is debatable. But we do know this. It was a representation of man reaching to God, attempting to reach God in relationship, in a relationship to God, to show that we are as great as God. We can reach God by our actions. You know, a lot of religions in this world teach you that you can become a God by your actions. You become better and better and better, and pretty soon you can be equal with God. What was the test? What was the temptation that Satan gave to Eve? If you eat this fruit, you will become like what? God. So the attempt. Now, here's the fascinating thing that archaeologists have found, not in where Babel was, but in the same region of Babel, there are things they called, I guess it's ziggurats, Ziggurats. And they are like a tower-like structure. And they're found in many of the cities that were created and built after Babel, in that same region. And here's what they were. They were symbolic of bridges between man and God. So that tells you that that was the idea of it. But here's what they believed. They would build these things up into the heavens, up in the sky, the tower. And this was a place for God when he got tired, or for the gods, because they believed in multiple gods. They could come down and sit on that thing and rest. So they would come down to be among men to rest. That's what ziggurats are. And that's what their purpose was when they built. And there are numerous of them in that region, of the, in Mesopotamia region there, in different little cities, ziggurats. That tells you that that mentality continues. All right, the idea, so the tower represented an attempt to reach God, but whose way? That's the problem. They're going to reach God their way. And that's the problem we still have today, folks. We know that the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet most religions of the world, other than Christianity, and even many who profess to be part of the Christian religion, teach you that you got to earn your way to heaven, that you got to do good works, and that by being baptized or by giving offerings or by being a member of a church or by doing good deeds or by helping the poor, that by doing all these things, you earn God's favor. That's the same thing as trying to build a tower to impress God, to reach God your own way. The Bible says there are going to be many people who are going to stand before God and think they were on their way to heaven and find out they were not. And they're going to say, but didn't we do this, Lord? Didn't we do that? This is Matthew 7. Did we do this in your name? Did we do that in your name? And the Lord's going to say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Salvation is not a religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. This was a religion. Matter of fact, Babel is mentioned in the book of Revelation as the source of false religion. There's a whole history there. That's a whole other message about the history of Babel when it comes to false religion. So they were attempting to reach God their way. Just a few verses to remind us. The Bible says, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. And I'm going to tell you something. If you sit down with people and tell them two ways to get to heaven, one by being good, by doing good works, by doing good things for kind people, and kindness to people and so forth, another way is just to ask God to forgive you and save you, the natural man will grab that one of good works every single time. That's why when you and I go witness to people and share the gospel with people, someone will look at you and say, that's too what? Easy. It can't be that easy. See, they want to do something. Feel good. Bible says, Matthew 7, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Fact is, they had a better way. They were going to try to reach God through a tower that would represent at least that, okay, we've built a tower that now gods can come down and rest on the tower. That may be what they believe, to rest be upon us. We can kind of build a place for them, kind of like a temple in other religions. Build a temple and God can then dwell among us. That was an attempt, early attempt to bring God into their presence. But now this third thing is, notice the third thing though, let us make us a name. Now, that's something we could all relate for, can't we? Aren't people today, isn't that motivation today? Let's make a name for ourselves? So this tells us that the motivation for building the city and the tower was driven by pride. It was driven by pride. Let us build a city, let's build a tower to reach into heavens, and let us make ourselves a name. We'll be something. Right? We'll be special. People will look at us and they're going to look at this city and this tower one day and say, wow, those people, they were special. They were great. Let us make ourselves a name. Their attempts at building the city and tower was motivated by pride. And you know what the Bible says. God hates pride. Proverbs 29, verse 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The Bible says, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall bring you up. No man can come to God without humbling ourselves. You know, we often talk about witnessing and sharing the gospel. And the first thing you have to do is to tell people they're lost. And sometimes that's kind of a shock. I mean, was it a shock to you when someone first told you, you're lost, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You deserve to go to hell. Me? It's a shock to the system, you know? Because man, humbling ourselves doesn't come natural. Pride comes natural. The Bible said that we have to humble ourselves. We must admit we are a sinner. If a person does not admit they're a sinner, they cannot go to heaven, period. Nobody can. All have sinned and can be shown the glory of God. We've got to admit that we're sinners. I'm talking to a bunch of people today who found that was the case, did we not? We found out we were sinners and we asked God to forgive us. We admitted we were sinners. We humbled ourselves. The person comes to God and says, I'm pretty good, God. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. I'm going to help the poor. I'm going to church every Sunday or every day. I'm giving my tithes and offerings, gifts to people. I'm going to get baptized. All these things are good works, but they're good to do, but they don't get you to heaven. Because every time you do that, the Bible actually says in Romans 4, the more we trust in ourselves, the further we are from God. The more good works I do to get to heaven, the further I get from God. It's a very dangerous direction. The further they built that tower up, the more they built their pride up, the less they were going to humble themselves and come to God. And the same is true today of man. When it comes to salvation, we must humble ourselves. Passage in King Saul. Remember King Saul disobeyed God? He couldn't wait for Samuel to show up. Samuel was delayed. He decided, you know what? I don't need Samuel. Even though God's word said Samuel was the priest and he was to make the soft offering, I'm a king, you know. I can do it. Samuel's late. He should have been here by now. And Saul offers a sacrifice we had no business doing. No sooner did he get done offering a sacrifice than Samuel showed up. And with a message from God, what do you think you're doing, Saul? And Saul basically says, hey, you didn't show up. Somebody had to do it. You know, we offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that pleasing to the Lord? We sacrificed to the Lord. We took the animals that belonged to us and we sacrificed. We sacrificed to the Lord. Isn't that good enough? Here's what Samuel said from the Lord. Hath the Lord such great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken unto the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity and idolatry. He goes on to say to Saul, you're done. Your kingdom is ended. Because you disobeyed God. You see, sometimes people disobey God, and I'll square it away with sacrifice. I'll do good afterwards. That's what the good works system is all about. Just have to do more good works. And if you stand before God one day and the good works outweigh the bad works, you get into heaven. You'll never see that in the Bible. Nope. And Saul could not argue. I offered a sacrifice. We sacrificed God. We did what we're supposed to do. But you weren't supposed to do it. You, in your act of sacrificing, you disobeyed God. You see, God requires us to humble ourselves. What was the sin of Babylon? Rebellion, disobedience, pride, trying to reach God their way, ignoring what God says, and doing their own thing. That was the sin of Babylon, the sin of what happened there. And the second, the final thing is the solution. It didn't take much. God knew what was happening. The Bible says, when the Bible says he came down, he didn't come down and say, oh, no, look what they're doing. I didn't know that. No. God is omniscient. He knows everything. What it's saying when it says he came down is God took note of what they were doing. And God said, look at their evil intent and their, and you know what they have? Man has great abilities. And they're using this. Matter of fact, the whole idea was, we're of one language, we're one people, let's stick together, let's build this city and build this tower, and it'll be the centerpiece to keep us here from spreading around throughout the world. We'll make a name for ourselves. And God said, no, you're not going to do that. It is so good to know that God's in control. Because this world's a mess. So as a Christian, I can look at this world and say, wow, I can listen to the news, and I do. And listen, I said, wow, this world's a mess. But praise the Lord, God's in control. And the fact that the world's getting worse and worse is exactly what the Bible says. God's in control. All God had to do is say, I got a solution. They said, let us make a tower. And God said, let us confound their language. Let's see how it goes when they show up on Monday morning to go to work and they don't understand a thing that they're saying to each other. Now, that'd be pretty tough, huh? Those of you in construction. Come up and say, no one understands each other. He confounded the languages. And this is the beginning of the nations. And they scattered abroad based on their languages. And so the nations of the world began as God divided the family up in by language. And by that caused them to go out and settle different areas. And the work on the tower stopped. God is sovereign, and he's in control. And when you look out and see this world out of control and in a mess, don't worry. God's in control. Ultimately, what God says is going to happen is going to happen. And you and I as Christians today, we can just trust the Lord, and we don't have to sit there and worry. Don't fall into the trap of getting panicked. Why do you have to panic? God says he will be with us and he will meet our needs. That's his promise. And we can trust the Lord. See, humble yourself and trust God and he will lift you up. He'll meet your needs. We have here an example. I just thought this one thing in closing. I'm going to say in closing. Number one, they sought to make a name for themselves that would make them stand out for all the generations in the future to look up to these people, right? What did they end up doing? They made a name for themselves, all right. It's called Babel. And what does Babel stand for? What are these people who were going to do it their way and ignore God? And what does Babel stand for? When you think of the Tower of Babel, do you think of what great people and what tremendous abilities they had and what they accomplished? Or do you think of confusion, disobedience against God? They made a name for themselves. It wasn't the name they wanted. And by the time, may I just say this in closing? If you set out to live your life your way, you'll make a name for yourself. And it won't be the name that you want either. It won't be a name of honor and respect. We need to understand. Next week, we're going to look at a man who obeys God, who humbles himself and obeys God, and he made a name for himself. Right? And at the name of Abraham, to this day, all the world has respect and honor. All right? Both the Arabs and the Jews both want to claim Abraham. The whole world wants to be related to Abraham. You obey God, and you'll get the name of honor that God wants you to have. If you choose to disobey God, the name you get won't be the name you wanted. We need to learn to obey God. They simply needed to obey God. And rebellion and pride and disobedience never brings blessings. Let's pray.